The first reading comes from 2 Chronicles 19, 4 through 7. That is from the second book of Chronicles, chapter 19, verses 4 through 7. You can find that reading on page 402 in the Pew Bible or on the screen behind me. In this reading, the king sets up judges who are to judge, who are responsible to help decide for the people the right from the wrong. They are called to judge based upon the Lord's behalf. Jehoshaphat resided in Jerusalem. Then he went out again among the people from Beersheba to the hill country of Ephraim and brought them back to the Lord, the God of their ancestors. He appointed the judges in all the land, in all the fortified cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, "Consider what you are doing, for you judge not on behalf of human beings, but on the Lord's behalf. He is with you in giving judgment. Now let the fear of the God be upon you. Take care what you do, for there is no perversion of justice with the Lord our God, or partiality, or taking of bribes." Here ends the first scripture reading.
This morning, let the church say amen. Thank you, Henry and Holly. It's wonderful. Well, it was really tempting this week to kind of put aside our scripture and address some issues that have crowded into our lives this past week. Well, one of them is Promotion Sunday, and I know we have a number of teachers out there, or at least support staff at the schools, and you're getting ratcheted up and ready for this next week as the kids start off. And I know a number of you got goodies in your boxes as well from a little saint in the church who likes to do that. And if you're a teacher and you didn't get a bag, let me know, and I'll make sure you get one of those. But there are also other events that are happening around us, not necessarily within our direct community. How can we avoid Ferguson and the race riots, which made many of us kind of fall back into the days of Rodney King and an activism that some of us took part in? That's still happening. It was tempting to kind of discard Scripture and address that, but James in particular beckons us to read and to look into what he is saying. It was tempting also to continue along addressing what we have in the last couple of weeks, the neighborhood kids, which I would love to make the defining issue of my ministry over and against whatever topics du jour would press upon us in this church. But again, Scripture called out to be recognized. As all of us reel from the death of Carrie Fisher, we remain stunned how we can one morning be enjoying the moments of company around us at breakfast, and then in a twinkling of an eye, literally, find ourselves face to face with our Savior, who is greeting us with outstretched arms, saying behind a welcoming smile, "Well done, good and faithful servant, Carrie, well done." But the authority upon which we base our lives, the Bible, it demands to be read, and so that's what we do. We read it, and we try to figure out what is it saying, and many times it just doesn't allow itself to address those topics. That's one such morning. So if you came here wanting to hear about Ferguson or wanting to hear about any of the other issues that I lifted up, you're going to leave disappointed. But I'd love to talk to you about it separately. The Scripture just doesn't address that this morning. Let's see what it does address. Let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to James chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. We are just over a chapter away from finishing up in the book of James. It hasn't taken that long, has it, compared to the Gospel of John? Beginning at verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers and sisters. Whoever speaks evil against another or judges another speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver and judge who is able to save and to destroy. So who then are you to judge your neighbor?" This is the word of the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
When I gave my life to the Lord, I was a stripper, and I made a decision to completely change my life. I had no idea where to go to church, what to do, how to dress, and one day I was sitting out at a coffee shop, and some girls were walking around, and they were telling everybody about their church. Well, I was so excited. I thought, this is going to be it. This is going to tell me where I can go. Maybe they'll be my friends, and instead, they took one look at me, and the way I was dressed and how I looked, and gave me a dirty look and passed me over.
I was going into fourth grade, and that summer my parents sat me down and told me that they were getting a divorce. And I remember being blown away by that. And then on top of that, we showed up at church over the next few weeks, and I just remember feeling this difference there, that we weren't supposed to be there. Like, you know, we had divorce slapped around our chest. And for me, it made me feel like there was something wrong with me.
I trusted Christ when I was in high school. Decided to go to Bible college so I could figure out some of the answers to my questions as far as the Bible and God and making that work practically. During my senior year, I really felt like instead of getting answers and getting help with some of my questions, I got rejected, in so much as even the college president calling me out in one of the classes and basically saying, if you still have questions this late in the game, you just don't get it.
I grew up in a church for 20 years, and when I went to college, I made a few mistakes and got pregnant out of wedlock. I knew there would be trouble, I knew there would be gossip, but I never expected a phone call from the pastor asking me to resign my membership.
Well, for the first time in my life, I was really coming back to God. I was trying to really reconnect with Him, and my life was a mess. I was going through divorce, I was in debt, I didn't have any friends, and so I actually wrote a letter to a friend of mine that I knew from high school. I knew that she was a pretty strong Christian, and I thought maybe we could start up a friendship. So I sent her a letter, and a couple weeks later, I got a package back in the mail, and I opened it up, and there was no letter. It was just a pamphlet on why divorce is a sin.
Well, I struggled with same-sex attraction all my life, and being a Christian and brought up in a Christian home, Christian school, I had difficulties dealing with it. And went to my pastor because I knew there was some kind of issue with me and I had some problems. And instead of receiving spiritual guidance, I received, hatred, and I was condemned. And I was asked to leave the church.
There came a point in my marriage where things got really rocky. I made a decision to trust the people at the church and start telling them about what was happening, and I expected them to try and understand. I expected them to help, to accept us broken like we were, but instead they judged us, they judged me, they blamed me. It was definitely not okay to not be okay.
I was 5 years old. I was going to Sunday school, and I seen a statue of Jesus, and I knew my grandmother would really like it, so I took it from the church and gave it to my grandmother. Next Sunday, whenever I went back to church, the preacher took me aside and told me I was going to go to hell for stealing. And it really scared me, and that really turned me off. And I asked my mom if I had to go to church anymore, and she said not if I didn't want to. So I stayed away from church for 31 years, and I pretty much went to hell for the next 31 years.
It made me feel rejected.
I was totally crushed.
To this day, it affects my family.
What good did that do anybody?
God forgave me, but the church couldn't.
I wish He would have treated me like a brother instead of a piece of garbage.
We need to be examples and not tell people what they have to do and what they should do, but just show them what we do.
In the past, but I didn't know which one of those stories to cut out. It's a powerful message, I think, to the scripture that we're going to be looking at in James. But before we get to James, let's go ahead and look at our Old Testament scripture, which is the Second Chronicles scripture, which is a very different, if not a completely different context when we use that word judged. When we use that understanding that God actually has placed people who are called to judge. So the story is King Jehoshaphat, the new king of Judah. The first thing he does is he goes out to the outlying cities that are around Jerusalem to make sure that the people are obeying and worshiping God. See, they had had for many generations now been worshiping idols. They had not gone back to the Creator God. So he wanted to go out and make sure that each one of them, that each of those cities, each of those towns was willing and able to worship the Creator God, was willing and wanting to worship Yahweh. And once he went out and he made sure that they were all now believers in the same God that he was, he then set up in each of those cities a person who was to judge. This is after the judges. Okay, this is after that book. And that person had the responsibility, first of all, to be a believer in Almighty God. And then he says, if you are willing to do this, then you need to make sure that you are not judging according to man, but you are judging on behalf of God. So he was blessed with the ability and the responsibility to cast judgment on people. That's what the Old Testament is telling us today. There are certain times and there are certain places where we are absolutely called to judge. So why is it in many conversations that we have, and it's plastered all over Facebook whenever someone criticizes another person, the phrase, do not judge, right? We feel that we are never, ever supposed to judge another person. You've heard that said. In fact, Jesus says that as well in Matthew chapter 7, in the whole context of, you know, if you're going to take the splinter out of your neighbor's eye, then while you're at it, make sure, first of all, take that log out of your own eye. Do not judge, he says, period, right? Who knows that scripture? Is that what he says? There's not a period after there, is there? Do not judge, lest ye be judged in the same way. I'm paraphrasing, I don't have it memorized. But lest ye be judged in the same way. So even Jesus allows an opportunity for us to judge another person as long as we know that that area of that person's life that we're judging them on, we don't have that same issue. But every day, we make judgment calls. We make decisions. I remember when I was a kid growing up, you probably knew this, all right? I wasn't the best kid. I had three older brothers who were angels. And when you have three older brothers who were just perfect, you can get away with so much. So it was a wonderful childhood. And when I was about 7 years old, and then later when I was about 14 or 15, my parents enacted what I called the nuclear option. I got into trouble pretty bad when I was seven, and then also again when I was 14 or 15. And the nuclear option was, for an entire summer, I was not allowed to spend any time with my best friend. Okay, that's a big deal. When you're growing up, that's what I considered the nuclear option. They made a judgment call that Bobby is being badly influenced by his friends. It never entered their mind that it was actually Bobby who was influencing their friends. But I didn't let them in on that one either. But they made a judgment. They made a call and they said, you know, we are deciding. This is what is going to happen in your life. And we do that. Every single day we make decisions. We judge based upon what we feel is best for us, based upon what we feel is best for our families, and also based upon what we feel is best for our church as well. Before this last session meeting on Wednesday, and before every session meeting, we gather right here in this corner and we go over the scripture that we're going to be looking at on Sunday, and we worship and we sing and we try to understand what the scripture is telling us as far as the leaders of the church before we go into room 3-4 and make decisions that will ultimately affect all of you. And during that reading of the scripture, we were reminded by the scripture that every single elder, yes, every one of them has been chosen by you, the people. But even more importantly, as King Jehoshaphat told the elders, they were chosen by God for a certain responsibility, for a certain role, which was to cast judgment, which was to make decisions. And the leadership is entrusted with embracing that responsibility in all the issues that will affect the life of the church. Now, there has been one single issue that I think, up to now at least, has affected the life of this church like no other issue has, at least in the time that I've been moderator of the session. And you as a body have weighed in more than any other issue, and that is, how do we deal with those neighborhood kids? See, I said I wasn't going to address it, but I did anyway, because this scripture does actually speak to it. How do we deal with those dozen or more kids who have seen this church as their place to hang out? For the first time, I feel, since I've been moderator, each session member was comfortable enough to say what they felt. passionately, with conviction, with emotion, not concerned about what other people, or not concerned even what Pastor Bob may think as they're saying it, or not even concerned what Pastor Bob or others' opinions were, at least while they were saying it, I mean in a positive way, able to just express what was on their hearts. Folks, it was beautiful. It was intense. It was very intense, but it was beautiful. Because over an hour and a half, as the discussion raged, and it wasn't, I don't know about the rest of the session members, you can ask them, I didn't feel like it was an argument. I don't think anyone around that table felt like it was an argument. We were all truly expressing what we understood God had put upon our hearts. And it was an honest attempt to understand the will of God in this case for this particular issue. Make no mistake, every single one of the session members loves those kids. That was clear in the discussion. Very, very clear. But how do we reach out while at the same time not enabling those kids to make the same past mistakes that maybe they've made in their lives? So we had to judge. We had to make a call. We had to make a decision based upon so many different factors. And so we crafted a policy which allows for real ministry to take place while at the same time setting up parameters that are healthy for everyone. Session made a judgment, and it was, I honestly feel, it was of the Lord. So why is it then we assume that we're not supposed to judge? Why is it that we use that almost as a way in which to hide what we feel, or in a way in which to hide what our stances may be on particular issues? What Scripture does do, and what we're going to find, is it makes a distinction between a decision based on a judgment and a judgment against a person which we may call slander or a character assassination, or that term we all know, which is called gossip. I've never preached on gossip before. Can you believe that? That's what we're going to be looking at today. We're familiar with that term, so let's go ahead and open up to the book of James, and let's just take a step back to chapter 3 if we can. If you look at chapter 3, especially the first 6 verses or so, James told us that we have a very, very dangerous member of our body. What is that member? Who remembers? The tongue. Okay, somebody just stuck their tongue at me. I saw that, Rhoda. Their tongue, that's right. It's a dangerous member of our body because it gets us into so much trouble and we can't really control it even though we want to. And that's kind of where we find ourselves in chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. It's just two small verses, but they say so much to us this morning. So let's go ahead, and if you remember when we talked about that in chapter 3, we talked about a culture of silence that is present in Lancaster County. Remember we mentioned that? What we didn't talk about, and which I think is true as well, is that within a culture of silence, that becomes a very fertile breeding ground for a culture of gossip, for a culture of character assassination, for a culture of slander. And James addressed that directly here in these two verses. That's why I said, you know what, these verses really don't apply to all the big issues that we see out in the world today. It's gossip, we understand, is such a small issue. I mean, it hurts people and it's too bad, but it's really not one of those things that you want to be preached to about, because you've heard so many sermons on gossip, right? I've never preached on gossip, so I'm loving this because I'm learning a lot about what the Bible says. First of all, let's set the stage. Who is James talking to? Look at verse 11, our first verse for today. He says, "Do not speak evil of each other, brothers and sisters." So when you use that term, brothers and sisters, we've looked at this already. You're implying that you're talking to members of the family, right? And within this context, we know that James is talking to the church. So in essence, we can take his words and we can apply it to us. And it's James is saying, members of First Presbyterian, do not speak evil against one another. Okay, do not judge is the term that we used. Now, what I found as a quote, some of you know Blaise Pascal. He was a French philosopher, and he said, and I love this quote. It's in English that is kind of foreign from today. He states, "I lay it as a fact that if all men knew what others say of them, there would not be four friends in the world." If we knew what everyone said about us, we'd struggle in trying and being able to maintain our friendships with people. There's some truth to that. And even though we oftentimes categorize gossip as a sin that, you know, is too bad, but is nowhere near tantamount to any of the biggies, I'm convinced that gossip or slander or character assassination is the most damaging sin in the church. Number one. I know some of you are new to the church, so you haven't had time to get some juicy tidbits on others, but so that's not an issue. But that is an issue. James goes on and he states that whoever speaks evil of another plays the role of God. I want to break down that area where he talks about the law. All throughout Scripture, we find commanded that we're not to slander. Okay, I'm going to use slander and gossip interchangeably. In Leviticus 19, verse 16, we find that commandment. We find it in all throughout Proverbs. We find it all throughout the Psalms. We all know that that is true. We all know that we are not to slander, that we are not to gossip. What James says is, since this is part of the law, since this commandment is so much part of the fabric of what we ought to do and what we ought not to do, then when we do gossip, we're basically saying the law isn't important to me. I'm going to put myself above the law. It's more important that I'm able to speak about other people in such a way than it is for me to follow the law. So already James is starting to ratchet up how important it is to recognize gossip as a sin, which is not just one of those little things that too bad people do it. So let's try to understand what exactly is gossip. If you look three times, James uses the term speak evil against someone. That word in the Greek is katalalein. It's a pretty word, isn't it? Katalalein. It almost sounds like you're singing. And he mentions it three times in these verses. And it's mentioned only one other time in Scripture, and that's in Romans, and we're going to look at that as well. The definition of katalalein is to speak harshly about someone who is not present. Okay, that's the key component to this. Scripture understands slander, not as necessarily telling untruths about someone. You can even tell the truth about someone, but if they're not present, If they're not in the room able to defend themselves, is the implication of this word, you shouldn't be saying it. That's a different way, isn't it? Because a lot of times when we talk about people, we kind of justify it by saying, you know, it's the truth, though. It's kind of who they are. It's what they do. It's the truth, which when we say that, it kind of means I'm not really gossiping. I'm just telling things the way they are. Scripture tells us, James tells us, even if it's the truth, folks, this is a different way of looking at it. Even if it's the truth, we should not be speaking harshly about someone unless they're in the room with us. So, as Pascal said, how many of us would speak harshly against someone if they were in the room with us? Not many, right? Unless there's a big group of us who's ganging up on someone, then we may feel a little more. But if it's one-on-one or even two-on-one or even three-on-one, we'd probably not say anything. The next conversation that we have with someone, and a person comes up in that conversation who is not present, well, we better not speak harshly. Ephesians, though, chapter 4, verse 15, says something interesting. Because we are commanded, if you can pull that up real quick, are you able to do that? Ephesians 4, verse 15. Paul is speaking, and he says, and in fact gives us a commandment in verse 15, where he states, but speak the truth in love. Okay? So speak the truth in love. Again, that goes back to the sense of we are to speak the truth, but that doesn't give us permission to speak the truth without the person who is there present. And our perception of the truth doesn't allow us to think that God's law doesn't apply to us or somehow we are above the law. I'm going to look at Romans chapter 1. I mentioned we were going to be looking at what Paul has to say about this. And we should never order sins as far as big ones and small ones. So we're going to do that just for the sake of understanding that many of us do see gossip as a sin that is not that big of a deal. Look at Romans chapter 1. And really starting from verse 24 on. But we're going to look at verse 30, where Paul lifts up katalalein, slander or gossip, along with the same list of sins that you find in 26, that you find in 27 and 28 and 29. And then the kicker is what he says in verse 32. The result of these sins should lead to a person what? They deserve to what? Wow. So someone who gossips deserves to die? Is that what Paul says? That's a big deal. That's not something that you just kind of kick around and if it happens, it happens. And okay, I'll watch it next time. I'll make sure I don't say that about whoever that person is. That's a big deal. And especially when we apply it to the family, to the church family, it becomes even more acute. You know, as I was preparing this sermon, you need to know how my mind thinks. You probably don't want to know, but my mind thinks in such a way, you know, I'm preaching a sermon on gossip. I mean, how trivial, how trite, how uninspiring that is. They're going to leave the church thinking, boy, I got to pull on the TV and listen to another pastor who's going to give me some meat or something. This is the kind of food that you think Paul is talking about that's milk or honey that, you know, young believers need to hear, not people who've been members of the church and of a church that's been around for 132 years. This isn't really going to be that helpful, is it? I think it is. Because it is so common for us, and it is so easy for us to just kind of categorize gossip as something that we don't necessarily put in the same order as an address or a sermon that addresses the war in Palestine or Ukraine. Man, I can whip those out. I like preaching on those things. Or stretch it far enough to handle the violence in Ferguson. Oh, I'm just dying to use a scripture that we can just dive into that one together as a family. Oh, you have no idea how badly I tried to make this scripture fit that. You have no idea. It's been hours. It didn't work. But it does address a topic which this church, and I'm not saying the church in general, I'm saying First Presbyterian Church, we just have to address. It's a problem. It's a real, real problem. It's a cancer that we have to remove. He's writing to us. We have to stop criticizing people who maybe run programs or fundraisers or something a little different than maybe the way we are used to doing it. Or maybe if someone's going through a really hard time in their life, we need to stop inserting our judgments as far as what they're doing and how they're doing it. When they're confused, they're struggling, and they just need help. God's calling us, folks, and He's unveiling an incredibly exciting ministry here at First Presbyterian. I wish you all could have been there last night when Brett shared his vision for the youth ministry. It was awesome. It was awesome. And it just makes me excited for what God has in store for us. But we need to continue to be able to live together as a family without hurting each other with our words, without hurting each other with our judgments. God doesn't say do not judge. He doesn't. We are allowed to judge. We judge every day. But He does call us not to katalalein. You're going to remember that word, aren't you? Katalalein. May God bless us as we look forward to living our lives as a family, recognizing our call to serve others. Let us pray. God, we do come before You now, and I thank You, and I want to bless You for allowing us to see a topic that is so often associated with the church, that is so often associated even with sermons and scripture, and recognizing that we need Your help in addressing this. So watch over us as we make our journey together to find ways in which to minister and reach out to this community so that we can indeed see Your presence in a very real, pragmatic way. We pray this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.